It's rough.
All right, well, I think I've been giving talks for probably well over 20 years now, and it's always a tricky one when you come to, like, these holidays that everybody has been to a million times, and, you know, they kind of know the story. It's like, can you say anything new? And to be honest, I don't think that there's probably much new that I could be that I could say. I think some of these kind of foundational moments that we have throughout the year, Christmas being another super important one, I think these are less about learning something and more about remembering. Yeah. Just remembering what happened and why we're here and why we celebrate this and why on a Friday night do we gather. And I always like, you know, in kind of my career teaching and a lot of these, I like to just read the word, because I think in some ways it's going to speak more to you than I will. And so I'm going to read basically what happened on that Friday to Christ. And then I'll have a few things that popped out at me that I'll kind of share with you, and hopefully challenges you a little bit. Hopefully it encourages you a little bit as well. But wanted to give Larry the day off, because he's always reading, and he's got a big day coming up on Sunday, Larry, so we need you rested up, ready to go. So I'm going to read, and I did the Good Friday service last year too, and I did it in Mark. So this year I thought, well, I'll go to a different gospel. We'll go to the Gospel of Luke, and I'm going to read beginning in Luke chapter 22, verse 66 is really where things kind of kick off. It starts at daybreak on Good Friday, and we'll read to the end of chapter 23. But you're welcome to just kind of sit back and listen and kind of imagine in some way yourself in this story, what you would have been thinking, what you would have been feeling, how you would have kind of processed that. Because in a way, we were there. As Carolyn's saying, we were on his mind. Like, he knew that we were a part of everything that he was going through. So let me just read this. It's a little bit longer, so I promise I'll keep it shortened to the point on the back end here as well. So Luke chapter 22, verse 66. At daybreak, the council of elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. If you are the Christ, they said, tell us. Jesus answered, if I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. They all asked, are you then the Son of God? He replied, you are right in saying I am. Then they said, why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips. Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be the Christ, the king. So Pilate asked Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? Yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, I find no basis for a charge against this man. But they insisted, he stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here. On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracle. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, you brought me this man as one who is inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither is Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him. With one voice, they cried out, away with this man. Release Barabbas to us. Barabbas had been thrown into prison for insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." For the third time he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they had asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women, who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children, for the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." They divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine, vinegar, and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." The other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come along with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. Let me pray first real quick. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that this history that you inspired Luke to write down what happened. In time and space, Lord, all of these things occurred, and we're just so grateful for the immense significance. In fact, all of history really hinges on the veracity and the reality of this, of what happens in this story. So we're just thankful that here, more than 2,000 years later, we can read it, we can think about it, we can allow your Holy Spirit to teach us from it. We pray that you would challenge us and encourage us tonight, that we might know you better, that we might trust you and believe these words that you have given to us. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
So when I was in college, there was a pretty famous story we read in one of my English classes, and it was called The Things They Carried. And it was a story about soldiers in Vietnam. And it was kind of this interesting kind of description of the literal things that these men carried in their rucksacks as they were going through, you know, fighting in Vietnam. But more than that, it was also about the figurative things that they carried as well, the emotional type things. As you can imagine, maybe some of you literally can imagine just how traumatic that was. And I think that this passage, it struck me that kind of the same thing is going on here. There's a literal thing that Jesus is carrying, the cross. But there's also a figurative, and this is, I think it's the mystery because it's figurative, but it's also the literal things that he is carrying on our behalf in this passage. And I think, I don't know, as I was driving up here, I was thinking, that's kind of the incarnation is happening here, because he was literally carrying some things and figuratively carrying some things on our behalf. And so I just wanted to point out the three things that jumped out to me. And they're kind of big sections. It would take us a long time to go through this in any detail. So you may have had some other things that jumped out at you as I read, but these were the things that jumped out at me. The three things that Jesus carried. The first thing was that he carried our guilt for us. You'll notice in the beginning of this section, what happens? He is on trial before a bunch of different people. He's on trial before the priests, the high priests in the Sanhedrin. He's on trial before Pilate. He's on trial before Herod. He's on trial before, right, the crowds, the popular, the crowds of people that are gathered there. And they are all claiming one thing, right? That he is guilty, or that's what he's on trial for, is to determine his guilt. And the fact of the matter is that Pilate is really the only one who kind of sort of speaks up for him and says, like, I find no basis for this, right? In verse 4, he says, Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crown, I find no basis for a charge against this man. Later in verse 22, he says, I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Jesus was completely innocent, right? But the fact is, we are in fact guilty. And so as an innocent man, he carried during this time our guilt. I love Romans 3 lays it out pretty strongly, all in one passage. Starting in verse 10, it says, as is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. In verse 18, it says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And the kicker in verse 23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The reality is that even though Jesus was completely innocent, there was no basis for any charge against him, we are completely guilty and completely deserving of condemnation. That's the reality. And I know that maybe some of you are maybe sitting here thinking, like, I'm a pretty good person, but you're not without sin. The Bible is very, and if we're honest with ourselves, we would all say the same thing. We're so far from being innocent. We're guilty. But the Bible is also very clear that Jesus bore our guilt. The trial that we should have gone through to prove our guilt, he went through that. And he was found innocent. But the Bible says that he bore our guilt. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God, that we might be made pure. Romans 8:1-2 says, therefore, there is now no condemnations for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free. Just like Barabbas was set free, we have been set free from the law of sin and death. Hebrews 9:14, how much more then will the blood of Christ cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. The fact is that Christ went to trial, right, on our behalf. We should be the ones who stood trial. We should be the ones who should be condemned and found guilty. And yet he went and bore that for us. He bore our guilt. The second thing that jumped out that he carried for us is that he carried our shame. He carried our shame. There's a whole big section in here where Jesus has done, nothing is happening to him except for that he's being shamed. Right? He's being mocked. He's being ridiculed. He's being beaten. He's being stripped naked. Right? There's an interesting little passage in here. It's almost kind of like it seems out of place a little bit. In verse 28 of chapter 23, it says, Jesus turned and said to them, daughters of Jerusalem, this is as he's going to the cross and he's been mocked and beaten and stripped naked and all of these things, right? A very, like, he's in a vulnerable, kind of exposed position, right? He says, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, blessed are the children, are the childless women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never cursed. Then they will say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. That word, that's a quote from the prophet Hosea. That word to cover us means to clothe us, protect us. It means in a way to like cover our shame. Right? And we know throughout scripture, right, that we have been exposed, right? That really we should be ashamed of our guilt. We should be ashamed of what we did. In Isaiah 47:3, this describes our condition. He says, your nakedness shall be uncovered, and your shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will spare no one. Hebrews 4:13 says, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. There's no hiding. Nothing will be covered. Everything is exposed. And that's a shameful place to be. In Luke 12:2, and also parallels in Matthew 10, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Jesus carried our shame so that, what, we could be covered, so that we could be clothed, so that we wouldn't have to face the ridicule. Can you imagine if every thought, deed, everything you ever said was kind of all of a sudden made known to the world? Like, we would be ashamed. I would be ashamed. I would be mortified if everybody knew everything. That's the fate of those who don't have Christ. But the work that Christ did is he bore our shame so that we could be covered. Right? It says that they divided up his clothes. They mocked him. They hurled insults at him. But this is what God did for us in Genesis 3:21. It says, and the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skin and clothed him. Remember when they sinned, right? What was the result of their sin? It was shame, right? All of a sudden they knew, like, we're exposed, we're naked. And what did God do for them in that moment? Right? He made a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, and covered them. Like, that's, isn't that amazing that God loves us that much to cover us? Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Ezekiel 16:8, when I passed by you again, this is God speaking, and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love, and I spread the cover of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. Revelation 3:17, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Christ was exposed, right? when we should have been exposed. He covered us. God has covered us so that our shame will not be made manifest to the world. So Christ carried our guilt, carried our shame. And the third thing he carried is our death, right? In a very literal way. We are deserving of death. That's the result of our sin. That's the result of the shame is death. That's the ultimate end of it. In Romans 6:23, it says that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ezekiel 18 says, the one who sins is the one who will die. The child will not share the guilt of the parent, nor will the parent share the guilt of the child. Each person is responsible for their own sin. Right? And the payment for that is death. Romans 5 says this, therefore, just as sin entered into the world through one man, and death through one sin, and in this way, death came to all people because all have sinned. If you've sinned, death is at your door. Death is the result of that sin. But however, Jesus, right, he carried our death to the cross. That's what he carried when he was up there. We know that he died, right? It wasn't just a swoon. Some people say, well, he didn't really die there. He didn't swoon. It says in verse 44, it's about noon. Darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon, for the sun stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two, which is an amazing thing we don't have time to get into. But Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he had said this, he breathed his last. And for further evidence, Luke records that going to Pilate, they asked for Jesus' body. Right? They took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, placed it in a tomb, cut in the rock in which no one had yet been laid. He was dead. He died for us. Going back to Romans 6, it says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, right, is eternal life with Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what he exchanged somehow in the mystery of however he did this, because of his death, this is what we get. We get eternal life. That word is super rich in the original language. It means, first of all, it means a long time, eternally long, but it also means eternal in quality. It has a quantitative nature to it, but also a qualitative nature to it. So not only is it the longest life you can imagine, it's also the best life you can imagine. Every good and perfect thing is a part of that eternal life. 1 John 4:9 says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. Right? He paid the debt. He paid the wage. The thing that we earned was death, and Christ paid it. He was the sacrifice that allowed us to have eternal life. So I think it was indeed an amazing Friday, the best Friday, because he carried my guilt. He carried my guilt. He carried my shame. And he carried my debt. And I think that's something that hopefully I'm trusting him for that. I believe that that actually happened. I believe that this is an historical event. No one else has made this offer. No one else even claims to do that. Look at all the world religions, right? They say you have to earn it. You have to somehow try and satisfy God. And God says, I can't be satisfied except for that you trust in my Son. There was only one who would satisfy God the Father, and it was him. Some applications, I think, really just one and maybe three aspects to it. Just be thankful. Be grateful. Trust
Amen.
It. Right? We're free from condemnation. We are free from condemnation because we no longer have guilt. Christ bore our guilt. Right? We are free from shame. Right? We're not exposed. We're covered. Christ has covered us. Do you know that when God looks at you, and you're trusting in Christ, he doesn't see you. He sees the perfection of his son. You are perfectly 100% pleasing in his eyes, beautifully adorned in pure white raiment. Not because of you, because of what Christ did. We can be thankful for that. We have no shame. There is no shame. And we're free from death. Right? We're all going to face our physical death today. But because Christ carried our death, we have hope for eternal life. We have that hope. I think hope is such an important thing, right? Like, if you don't have hope, you don't have anything. We don't have anything, but we have hope because of what God promised. We're no longer hopeless. We're free from death. Three things. I hope they encourage you. There's a lot more in here that we could dig into for sure. But we're going to have communion right now. I think it's like totally appropriate because we do this in remembrance of him. And these are the things that we remember, what he did on the cross for us. His body broken, his blood spilt for us. So I don't know, Mike, if we have volunteers to pass stuff out. They can kind of come up. And I'll read, once we get the elements passed out, we'll read from 1 Corinthians. Who is it? Oh. Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For when you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you bore our guilt. You carried our shame, and you took our death upon you. Father, we're so grateful. We trust you and believe you. We know, Lord, that this really happened, that it's true in time and history. And we can put our faith in you and knowing that you will keep your promises. Lord, I just pray if there's anybody here who believes that they're not that guilty, believes that there's really nothing they should be ashamed of, who believes that there's no reason to fear death. Father, that just through your Spirit, you would convict them, impress upon their hearts just how foolish and delusional that is. And Lord, I pray just that you would strengthen our faith and our trust in you during this season. And Lord, we look forward to you greatly Sunday morning, when you defeated all of those things and came back to life. And we will celebrate that in a few days. Pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.
Let's all stand and sing 165, 165.
Thank you.
20, same time, 10:55. And we're going to celebrate the fact that he had risen. John, will you take us this room, please?
Lord, thank you that you did take our shame, our guilt, and death from us. And I pray that we would realize that to the core of our being, and that every decision we make, every day we wake up, we're thankful for that, Lord. Thank you that under your sovereignty, you had control over everything, and that you loved us enough that you died for us, and that you offered us eternal life. And I pray that anybody in here who doesn't know that, Lord, would be driven to their knees. And I thank you that you drove those of us who do know you to our knees by the power of the Spirit, and that you loved us first, and that you chose us first, not the other way around. And thank you for that. Help us to understand that and to revel in that this weekend. And be so grateful for what you've done for us. In Christ's name. Amen.
I remember. Yeah, and my knees. It'd be like towards the end.
Well, it's really,
yeah.
Yeah, Growing up in the South, in the 80s, like, So he's like state champion.